Good morning. The scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, one thing's for sure, beloved, as we have seen already, and we will again see today, submission is not easy. And as we said last week, anyone who would suggest that submission is easy probably has not done it very well. God calls us to live in a posture of submission. And the idea of submission, remember, is the idea of yielding to another, preferring, as the Bible says, in Philippians, preferring others to ourselves, yielding the way, yielding to their will, being willing to give up your place for them so that you might glorify God in that witness. Now, why has God done that, beloved? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, right, that God is a God of order. He has ordered things. He orders heaven. He has ordered the universe. He has ordered this world. He has ordered the church. He has ordered our lives. He is not the God of chaos. He is not the God of anarchy. He's the God of order. Heaven is ordered. The universe is ordered. This world is ordered, our lives are ordered, our homes, reflecting upon the person and work of God, our homes should be ordered as well. When we think about what the Bible says about order and submission, no doubt, the first thing that probably comes to our mind are passages like these where the Bible calls upon a wife to submit to her husband. And as we have seen with other examples that we have discussed, this God-ordained and directed submission is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing when it reflects the beauty of holiness that's reflected in the character of God. And remember, beloved, remember as you meditate upon these, remember that God doesn't ask of his children anything that he himself isn't willing to do. He doesn't ask of us anything that he hasn't already done in Christ. Christ submitted himself unto the Father in his will. Christ submitted himself, subjected himself to the sinfulness of human beings. And now, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, verse 21, he calls us to live submissive lives. Or as it says, following in his steps. So the call this morning, as our text begins, is a call for wives, for women, to follow in the steps of Jesus. And that following in the steps of Jesus, the Bible says, is to be subject to their own husbands. And then it says, husbands, you are to follow in the steps of Jesus by honoring your wife. All of this with the understanding that we are following in the steps of the one who has loved us and who has redeemed us. So we want to unpack this passage this morning. But I feel compelled that before we really unpack the passage, there is a couple of things that we need to say, a couple of things that we need to acknowledge. As we did last week, let us be mindful, as I am sure many of us are, that this passage, like last week's passage, has been misused and abused, as are several similar passages like this in the Scripture. And because of the sinfulness of men and the sinful hearts of men in this world in general, and because of the remaining sin in the hearts of men in the Church of Jesus Christ in particular, through the years, many women have experienced abuse, neglect, and even violence at the hand of men. Some have used this passage and others like this, like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, as some sort of wicked justification for what amounts to and has been nothing more than abusive and violent behavior toward women. And we want to acknowledge this evil misuse, beloved. We want to acknowledge the awful misuse of God's word and reassure the women here this morning who have been the victims of such violations that God's word does not condone and in fact actually condemns any man who takes advantage of or violates or abuses a woman in any way. Anyway. The Bible does not tolerate it. And beloved, we will not tolerate it here. Beloved, there should be no safer place for a woman or a little girl than in the church and in the presence of men who call themselves Christian. The Lord has ordained male leadership in the church. The Lord has ordained male leadership in the home. But this ordination is not so that men might lord over women, but so that men would in love and care and tenderness serve the women in their care. And when men and women are functioning, beloved, in their God-ordained spaces, it is a beautiful dance for the glory of Christ. For we are walking in His steps. And so this morning, when we read the opening lines of our text, we should not or at least we should understand, right, that God did not inspire these words as a ball and chain to be hung around a woman's neck. They are not a burden intended by God to bring women into bondage. On the contrary, beloved, as we have said before and we reiterate again this morning, God's word comes to set people free. Biblical submission is not servitude. Biblical submission is not servitude, but rather it is a means to sanctification. It is a means of God conforming us to the image of Christ so that we might glorify Him now and as we move toward final glorification in eternity. It's just another means of God shaping us into the image of Christ. It is one more way that we identify with Jesus. Did you hear that? The call for submission is just one more way that you and I learn to identify with Christ. Biblical submission, therefore, does not result in despair. The world might be trying to tell us that willingly submitting to another person is to degrade yourself and thus leads to a sense of self-despair, but we should be reminded that the context in which Peter is sending these words to these Christians, he's sending these words in the hope of lifting their spirits. This is not a word of despair. This is a word of hope. Remember, he says, you have been born again unto a living hope. Do not despair. The Lord your God is with you. And the book is full of optimism, beloved. And in a world of hopelessness, the Apostle Peter is inspired to offer the only hope there is. And this morning, that hope is found in the submission to God's will and ways through the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that as we were reminded on how we respond to earthly governments, and we saw that and how we were reminded that slaves respond to their masters. And this morning, we look at how we should respond to that call to be like Christ in our homes. Let's get a little context here of Peter and the Word of God as it comes through Peter to his people. Remember, Peter is writing to a people who are concerned. They are concerned to understand their place in this world. Because the faith that they have professed, the world considers to be hostile. And because they have professed this faith, the world is exiling them. And the world is persecuting them. And so they need to know, how does the Christian interact with a world that is hostile? With a world that is volatile to their faith? How do you respond to a world that believes your beliefs are a threat to the society in which they live? And therefore, as they see it, are willing to label you as evildoers. One threat to the society at that time, believed, coming from the church, was a threat that the church would have on the family structure in society. Right? For in society at that time, women were restricted, often restricted to the whims and the wishes of their husbands. Their movements were often restricted. Their political expressions were restricted. Their financial dealings were restricted. Their societal, upwardly mobile ability to move upward was restricted. And one of the things, beloved, that Christ did, and thus Christianity was supposed to do, was to give women freedom, a sense of self-respect and dignity that they found nowhere else in the culture. I would argue this morning that Jesus had more women disciples than he had men. He had more women disciples than he had men. And Christ, beloved, unlike any other teacher in his day, was fond of interacting with women and setting women free from the bonds of sin and society. Think about the woman at the well. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. Think about Mary Magdalene. And the list goes on and on and on. The church, beloved, the church at that time gave women freedom and importance like nowhere else. And since that was the case, the question naturally became, what are they to do with this newfound freedom? Now they are free in Christ. Now they are free in the church. How should they then exercise that freedom in society? How should they be exercising that freedom in their homes? How are they to glorify God with this newfound freedom? With these women, now that they are free in Christ, now that there is no longer male or a female bond or slave, now there's no longer Jew or Gentile, would these women now, because they are free, throw off the bonds of marriage? Would these women now throw away the peace and prosperity of society that the family gives, all in the name of a freedom to establish a new world order where women rule? Was the church now establishing feminism? Beloved, in that time, those around them saw the freedom with which the women interacted with the men in the church, the freedom that the women in the church had been given, and this was a concern. Remember, beloved, for the Christian, however, life is not about him or herself. Life is about Jesus. And so the question that those women and any of us should be asking at any time that we sense that the Lord has set us free from sin and bondage and shame, the question now is, right, what would Jesus have me to do? How am I to use this freedom for the glory of Christ? And in the same way he did, in submission to God's will, Jesus says, ladies, I know you are free, but still be subject to your own husbands. The address here begins with an address to women who are married and those desiring to be so, beloved. And yet, it is important that we understand that it is indeed a message and a word for us all as we seek to live for Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to you wherever you are. The gospel of Jesus Christ has implications for however you are living. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your calling may be at the immediate moment, the gospel has implications on how you now should be living. Wherever you are, whatever you want to be, the gospel speaks to men, to women, to married, to single, to slave, to free. If you understand that, then you understand here that the issue is bigger than just women. The issue here is larger than just marriage. The issue here is discipleship. How does the gospel disciple us where we are? How are we to be discipling each other? The issue is discipleship. The issue is, how do we represent Christ to the world? The issue, ladies, is how do you disciple those in your home in the grace of the Lord Jesus? And for a wife, discipleship is submitting to God and it's called to submit to her husband. And Peter just doesn't throw that out there. Because if he just threw that out there, you say, why should I do it? And because God said so. Because God said so. Isn't that what you do with your children from time to time, right? They keep asking why, and you just say, because I said so. That's reason enough. They don't do that. Instead, he gives two reasons why it's important that women and wives follow Christ in this call to discipleship. And the first one is for the sake of evangelism. And the second one is for the sake of a godly example. But the first one is for the sake of evangelism, right? See what the text says? Likewise. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. That they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning, the Bible says, be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. As we have said before, and we want to say again, the power to submit, beloved, is the power that is found in the gospel and our desire to see the gospel proclaimed. If you are a Christian, one of your fundamental and primary aims in life should be for the gospel to spread, for the gospel to be proclaimed, for others to know Jesus. And that's in any calling, in any space you find yourself. And so the text begins, likewise, likewise, in the same way, in the same way, in the same way that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, in the same way that Jesus submitted to the ungodly authorities, in the same way that Jesus was obedient unto death, even death on the cross, in the same way that Jesus took the stripes that were due you, in the same way that Jesus carried our iniquity, in the same way that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. The reason for the wife embracing submission is in submission to the mission of Christ. In submission to the mission of Christ. Christ came on mission, beloved. Right? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to do what? Seek and to save the lost. This is the reason Christ came into the world. He came on mission. He came seeking. He came saving that which was lost. And when he seeks and he saves, you know what he does with those he saves? He sends them on mission. Christ sends us on mission. And so the question this morning is, what does that mission look like for a wife? Especially when the mission field is her home. What does that look like? Like slaves and citizens, and even Jesus himself, you don't just submit to those who submit to God. The mission is not simply submission to those who are in submission to God. But the Bible says, submit even to those who don't obey the word. Submit even to those who don't have a love for the gospel. Submit even to those who want to disregard the word of God. Beloved, all of us are on mission in our homes. Okay? Some of us are just on foreign mission. Okay? There's some foreign people living with you. They know not the Lord. They have no respect for the things of God. It is still mission. It is just foreign missions. And foreign missions, and that may sound strange. That may sound strange that you can be on foreign mission even in your own home. That may sound strange because the Bible tells us, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 14 and other places, that God warns us against marrying unbelievers and welcoming these foreigners into our most intimate relationships. Did you realize that in the early days of Christianity, there were women who came to the faith while their husbands did not? In fact, beloved, again, I would argue this morning that there were more women populating the church of Jesus Christ than there were men. And many of these women were married. I remember growing up in those small Baptist and Pentecostal churches that we attended. Brothers and sisters, the women outnumbered the men 2-1. I never saw my father a day in church. Not a day. That is still the case, beloved. There's still far more women in church than there are men. I remember my mother came and visited here at East Point Church, and one of the things after church that she remarked to me is she couldn't believe how many men there were. She couldn't believe how many men were up and serving. Because such was foreign to her experience. Foreign to mine growing up. And even in the early church, beloved, there would have been more women than there were men. And many of these women had non-Christian husbands. And some of them may have had husbands, like some of you, who profess to be Christians, but were disobedient. Profess to be Christians, but disregarded the things of God. And whether unbelieving or disobedient, you know what the Bible says, ladies? That spouses are not won by verbal arguments. Now you get quiet, because you knew it was coming. It's there. I didn't say that. God did. Spouses are not won over by verbal argumentation. What you think is a good argument, he hears as nagging. And in your mind and in your circle of friends, y'all have convinced yourselves that you have the logical argument if he would just listen. But what he hears is wah, 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 wah. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 24, better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a nagging wife. It's not all it says. Proverbs 27, 15 and 16. A nagging wife, quarrelsome wife, is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind and grasping oil with the hand. Beloved, you are not going to win him with your nagging. The Bible says, on the contrary, notice what it says, that he will be won without a word. Wow. He will be won without a word. Our lives, beloved, are just as important in proclaiming the gospel as are the words that we preach. Our lives. Consider, beloved, what is the gospel without changed lives? What is the gospel if it doesn't make a difference in the lives of those who are proclaiming it? What is the gospel if it doesn't make a difference in your life? And so, the Word of God says, do not let your adorning be external. So I hope we understand, beloved, that our actions adorn the gospel, right? Our lives dress up the gospel. Okay? That's what adorns the gospel. That's what dresses up the gospel. That's what makes the gospel appealing, at least interesting to other people. It is the life that we live. A wife does not win her doubting or disbelieving husband by buying more boots. She does not win her doubting or disbelieving husband by consistently and always insisting on getting her hair braided. She doesn't win her doubting or disbelieving husband by always ordering more jewelry. You don't win him by adorning or dressing up the outer person. You win him by adorning and dressing up the inner person. The hidden person, the Bible says. The hidden person. In other words, you win him by putting on Christ. By putting on Jesus. Now, perhaps we should pay as much attention to putting on Jesus as we do to which boots to put on. Perhaps we should give as much energy to putting on Christ as we do in picking out what hairpiece to wear to church. Whatever you are seeking to use to adorn the outer person, ask yourself, are you as diligent in seeking to adorn the hidden person of the heart? Now, don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. The Bible is not saying that you should not seek to look your best. In fact, with all due respect, I would say that some ladies could make a better effort in looking nice, not for my sake, but for the sake of your husband. However, beloved, far more important, far more important is how well you wear Jesus. How well do you wear Jesus? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says, put on then, dress up then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness and patience. Put on the ability to bear with one another. Put on the ability to bear with one another as you have complaints against each other. And as you put that on, don't fail to put on forgiving one another. Walking in forgiveness. Why? Because those are the steps that Jesus walked in forgiving you. And above all these, dress up in love. Dress up in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's the idea. That's the idea. That woman is putting on Christ, and she is creating an atmosphere in her home of love, forgiveness, compassion, humility, and service, because she is discipled in the steps of Jesus. Wives, submit to your husbands for the sake of evangelism. Your goal is to win him, and that comes from the heart. But also you do it for the sake of a godly example, right? For the sake of a godly example. You see that in verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. See? This is how godly women in our heritage, this is what they considered the primary instruments of adornment. By submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, she is your example. If you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Not being afraid of what the world might say, no matter how frightening that appears at any moment. But you're walking in the fear of the Lord. You're walking in the fear of the Lord. Now again, beloved, the Bible is not against beauty. It is not. But it does remind us that true beauty is not in the hair. That true beauty is in the heart. That true beauty is not in the clothes, but it's in the character. And the Bible, beloved, the Bible is full. The Bible is filled with beautiful women. Women that men looked at and said, she is beautiful. Filled with women who had the external qualities of beauty, and the Bible acknowledges that. Sarah, it says, was a beautiful woman. Rebecca was a beautiful woman. Rachel was a beautiful woman. The Bible says that Abigail was a beautiful woman. Esther was a beautiful woman, and the list goes on and on. So we need to understand here that outside beauty and inside beauty are not mutually exclusive. They do not cancel one another out. But what separated these women, was not their external virtues, but their internal ones. Sarah's strength was not in the layers of her hair, but it was in her willingness to lay down her life and call Abraham Lord. That was her strength, beloved. Not in how many layers she had in her hair, but that she would honor her husband. And she honored her husband, even when he wasn't honorable. She honored Abraham, even when Abraham walked in fear. And no doubt Sarah was frustrated. But Sarah didn't fear what the world might say. Sarah feared the Lord. Because Proverbs, right, 31 and 30 tells us, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. And so Sarah is here. Not because she had external beauty, and she did, beloved, read about it. But she is praised because of her internal qualities, submitting to her husband and fearing the Lord. Ladies, you have as much influence as anyone in setting the spiritual tone in your home. What are you doing with it? How are you discipling those in your home? Not just with your external welfare, but are your internal, the qualities of the hidden person on display. Not how attractive you are in the face, but just how attractive is your faith. And are you setting an example for those who will come behind you? Will your children rise up and call you blessed? Not because their mother was beautiful, so I'm sure they're going to think that, but because she feared the Lord. And she walked in submission to Father. Wives, submit to your own husband. Husbands, be faithful to your wives. You know, Peter gives significant instructions to the wives in this congregation. And rightly so, beloved, there's probably more of them, and they were struggling with various things and understanding this newfound freedom they have in Christ. But that doesn't mean he doesn't give give significant instructions to the husbands as well. A very important word to husbands as well. It's only one verse, but it is filled with significance, beloved. Likewise, there's that word again, in the same way, as you see and know how Christ walked, so you walk also in his steps, husband. In the same way that Christ lived, so you husbands should live. In the same way that Christ gave, so husbands you too should give. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The idea here is that husbands are called to live with honor. With honor. What does honor mean, beloved? Well, in the simplest way I can put it this morning for the time we have, honor is the idea of value. Okay? When you honor something, you value it. Somebody gives you a piece of porcelain, or they give you a piece of jewelry, you don't just throw it on the floor, but to show it value, what do? You put it up on display, or you carefully take it and you cover it and you value it because you want to honor it. Honor has the idea of value. And in a culture at the time where women were not valued highly outside of childbearing, Christian men were called on to value their wives. You value them. Value your wives. How do you value them? How do you honor them? Well, first thing the Bible says is that you honor her by being present. By being present. Notice what it says. Live with your wife. Hello? Live with your wife. You are not to be going about separate lives. Live with her. Sit in the same room. Eat at the same table. Now, you probably don't have to watch the same shows. That might be going a little too far. I get that. That could be a little stressful on a brother. You know? I get that. But you need to be sleeping in the same bed. You need to be present. Young man once told me that he was working 3 jobs. And I said, well, man, it sounds like to me you don't want to be at home. Sounds like to me you're avoiding your house. Brothers, live with your wife. Honor our wives by being present, by showing them that you value the home that they are creating. And I know what we tend to do. I fall into it also. You'll think you're fulfilling this command just by being physically there. Don't laugh, bro. It is more than just us being physically there, beloved. It is us being emotionally engaged. It is us making our presence known in loving, compassionate, living ways. Honor with your presence. But not only that, the Bible here says that you should honor her with your praise, right? Honor her with your praise. Be sensitive to her needs and encourage her in understanding ways. That's what it says, right? Live with her according to knowledge. Live with her in ways that say, I know you. I see you. My wife often tells me that I don't notice when she does her hair differently or if she wears a new outfit. And you know what, brother? She's probably right. She's probably right. You know, could I probably take her beauty for granted? But brothers, the Bible says, and we are to live with our wives according to knowledge. And we are to recognize her. Proverbs 31 and 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. But guess who does it also? Her husband. And he praises her. He praises her. Know your wife. Know what blesses her. Know your wife. Or as Allison is fond of saying, Philip, know her love language. Isn't that what she say all the time? All the time. Know her love language and speak it. Use it. Honor her. Honor her with being present. Honor her with your praise and honor her with patience. Patience, right? Verse 7. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. Brothers, you know, our wives are not perfect. But then neither are we. And as the Lord handles you in your weaknesses, so we are called also men to handle our wives in like manner. And how does the Lord handle us in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our faults and our failures? How does the Lord handle us? Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Beloved, there is no doubt that one of the implications that the Bible has here in honoring our wives as the weaker vessel is the understanding that she is physically weaker. And therefore, physical abuse is never to be tolerated. And I just want to say in passing that we must instruct our young boys, even growing up, as they grow up, how to behave with the women in their presence, their sisters, their friends at church. When my son, you know, my son, Tony, he was the only boy. He had four sisters. Okay, so it was tough on him. I get it, man. It was tough on him. But one thing that I would not never allow him to do, he never wrestled with his sisters. He never roughhoused with his sisters, as tempting as that was. And oftentimes they wanted to. I would tell him, son, don't you ever physically handle your sisters so that you would understand that you never physically handle any woman. Let that be foreign to you. Especially your wife. You honor her with your patience. I don't care how angry you think you are and how justified you are in your anger, you never lay your hand on her. But you honor her with your patience and your slowness to retaliate. Few things are more important than a husband's encouragement. And nothing, beloved, can be more damaging than a husband's discouragements. And so you remember, brothers, remember that you are a recipient of God's grace, and so is she. Remember that just as you stand in need of mercy and grace from God, so does she. Just as you stand daily in need of the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, so does she. In other words, what the apostle here is saying is remember that she is not just your wife. She is your sister in Christ, and you act like it. Act like it. One commentator put it this way: marriage is a union of two weak and sinful people, even if we are weak and sinful in different ways. Remember that, brothers. We all stand in need of the mercy and the grace of God. So you honor her with your patience. You honor her, beloved, with your presence. You honor her with your praise. And lastly, you honor her to save your prayers. Right? That's what the Bible says. You honor her to save your prayers. This is an amazing word, beloved. It is a different word. I think there's anything else in the Bible that kind of rises to this just in your face. Right? It's a different word, but it's an important word. Listen, God links the efficacy of our prayers to our relationship with our wives. God says, if you don't treat your wife with respect, don't even talk to me. Don't even bother. Wow. And this is really deep, because God wants his people to pray. I mean, over and over again, God wants his people to pray, right? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. God wants us to be praying about everything. God wants us to be praying all the time. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayer should mark out our lives all the time. We should be praying all the time. We should be praying about anything. We should be praying about everything. God lives, beloved, and loves it when his people pray. And not only that, amazingly, he delights to answer the prayers of his people. He wants us to pray Angel likes to answer. Then he gives this little caveat to husbands. Every man who has a wife, take care how you treat her, lest all of those prayers and praying is in vain. In vain, in vain, in vain. You know what Jesus did? You know what Jesus did before he raised Lazarus from the dead? Don't say nothing, Josh. You know what Jesus did before he raised Lazarus from the dead, beloved? The Bible says he prayed. He prayed. And you know what he said in that prayer? John chapter 11, verse 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me. How could Jesus say, Father, I thank you that you hear me. Father, I know that you always hear me. How could Jesus say that, Phil? He could say that because his prayers were never hindered, because he treats his bride with respect. He says that because, as Ephesians 5 says, he loves his wife and he lays down his life for her. He gave all he had to save her, and he knows because of that the Father always hears his prayers. Brothers, we follow in his steps, and we should be able to say, Father, I thank you that you hear me, and I know that you always hear me, because I live with my wife in honor and respect. It's about discipleship, isn't it? How we're following Christ and living for his glory, and leading others to do the same. Let's pray.